ugly to ashes. Let's look at our text tonight. Hosea 4:7. Father, we do pray that you would help us tonight study thy word. We thank you for our preserved Bible. We thank you for all who you have sovereignly brought to hear this word. May you stir us up, do a good work. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. You know, it's a big battle. You pray, you want to be increased, but then when you get increased, you forget God and you sin. Isn't that the pattern? It's the pattern of nations. It's the pattern of individuals. You sure see it in the Bible over and over and over. I believe God likes it when we're increased to some degree if we'll stay humble and thankful. But there's a problem there. In these studies, in this marriage series that we're doing, we're laying a foundation from week to week. I plan to look more intensely at all areas pertaining to this issue, from marriage roles to responsibilities to divorce and remarriage issues to courting. And all of these subjects are related to prophetic subjects, as we've already seen, related to other doctrinal issues, biblical interpretation, the types and pictures of the Old Testament, so we could understand other doctrines more fully. So, don't dismiss any of these things, okay? If you're single, you're a widow, whatever it is, don't dismiss any of this. It's all very, very important to all of us, to whatever degree, because it's Bible. Now, you know the text. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. You see the process. They get exalted. They presume upon God. They get careless. They fall into sin. And God says, I'll change their glory into shame. What was beautiful now becomes ugly. So when you get haughty, you get careless, fall into abominations, God forbid, which is very ugly. And this leads to more ugliness, because then you have to have judgment. And if the sin wasn't bad enough to make you ugly, wait till the judgment gets a hold of us, both in this life as well as the next. This world as well as the next. Now, last week we looked at how feminine beauty is a picture of the righteousness of Christ inwardly and outwardly. We showed you shouldn't try to get rid of the outward because you want to emphasize the inward. The Lord talks about the inside and the outside of the cup. We likewise showed that you shouldn't get rid of your natural God-ordained glories because they may be a source of pride. The woman's long hair, I take it as a foundational symbol of her feminine beauty inwardly and outwardly. She should not try to cut it off to avoid pride. And here's one reason. Romans 7 will make this clear to you. Your flesh, your pride, is a weed that can grow anywhere. And it can grow on God's graces. Do you understand that? What that means is when God gives you grace and blessings and His gifts, any good works that you have, you can now be tempted to take pride in those. I would go so far as to say the flesh will always be proud. You'll always have this thing nagging you until the Lord comes and gives you a new body, glorifies you. So if you cut your hair off and say, well, I'm not going to be proud of my hair, I'm not going to be proud of my feminine beauty, you're just going to be very, very proud that you're so humble that you did that. See, you're not getting anywhere. You're not getting anywhere. So, and then you'll start looking at others. They're not as humble as I am. Look at them with all their feminine beauty and their glorious hair. Well, if they were as humble as I am, see. We said last week, the Bible teaches us that the glory of young men is their strength. Well, they can start getting proud of their strength, proud of their youth even. They feel invincible. Believe me, I know what that's like. You don't fix the danger of pride by getting rid of a young man's glory, do you understand? Now, God might get rid of it real quick, but what I'm trying to tell you is, it's not the goal per se for you to say, I want to raise a weak, feeble Peter Pan boy who's very sissy, and I hope my young man, I hope he grows up to be just like Peter Pan. I mean, that is not the goal. That's not the goal. It's not going to cure pride, you understand. When you keep your eyes on God who is on high, that'll humble you. By God's grace, you get a view of God. Pray to see God in all His beauty and all of His glory. Sin will be manifested in you real quick and you'll have plenty of reason to be humble. Amen? The Bible says that one glory of old men is their grandchildren. You're not going to fix the pride of grandparents by making sure their grandchildren move really far away and they never see them and have any relationship with them. That is just not the way God wants you to deal with these glories. He wants you to understand that He gives you beautiful things in this life. He gives you these things and these gifts, and we need to use them and thank God for them and understand it comes from God and boast in God, glory in God, and be thankful and be humble. The Lord says not to glory in our wisdom. Don't have pride in your wisdom. You don't fix that danger by becoming a fool or not exercising your mental faculty. By becoming a mystic, silencing your mind, stupefying yourself with drugs and such like. All that happens is you'll just get so stupid, you'll think you're getting enlightenment and start being proud of your stupidity. Oh, you wouldn't believe the things I'm seeing now, you know. No, no. God help us. God help us. Man will be proud of his own stupidity. And what is true in the picture is true in what the picture represents. It represents the feminine beauty, represents the righteousness and authority of Christ and man being in obedience to it. You don't avoid inward or outward righteousness because you might end up proud of it. Remember the fellow took his talent and he hid it and says, oh, I want to make sure. He's basically saying in one sense, well, I didn't want to get proud of anything, so I didn't do anything for you. What did God say? He called him slothful, disobedient, unprofitable, wicked. I'm going to tell you what happened. If you try to say, well, there's people out here, they're so proud of their righteousness, they go soul winning, they dress right, you know, they do these things, and I tell you what, they're so proud of that, so I'll just fix that, as we saw Sunday, I'll just fix that by just not having any works and not having any righteousness, and I'll just walk in sin and I'll be so humble and I won't be like them. You know what people end up doing? They end up waddling in the sewer of sin and they're proud that they're not a self-righteous, holy person. They declare their sin as Sodom. They're proud of their abominations, and it's a horrible state to watch that weed of pride grow on sin. To where you're proud of your sin. Can anything be so insane, so madness, so horrible? It's a sad thing to be proud of your good works, but it's quite another to be proud of your lack of them. Paul says in Philippians 3, whose end is destruction. Talk about beauty to ugliness to ashes. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They boast in the things they ought to be ashamed of. Wow. No, you don't fix pride by getting rid of feminine beauty or a young man's strength. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. See? And getting back to the picture, women represent mankind. The Bible says the woman is the glory of the man. Their feminine beauty represents the righteousness of Christ, obedience to the authority of the Lord. And a woman who shuns outward beauty, I mean the modest, natural, godly kind, in order to be humble, you're missing the mark. It's one thing to be proud of your beauty. That's bad. You shouldn't be proud of it. What do you have that God hasn't given you? See, who maketh thee to differ one from another? Have a reasonable understanding of what God's given you. But humility doesn't consist of when God's given you something, just pretending that He hasn't given it to you. But I tell you what, you better be very, very careful and esteem others better than yourself and understand, even if you are in one area better than somebody, there's a lot of other people better than you, number one. And number two, you're probably not as good or pretty or handsome as you think you are. And number three, what would it matter anyway? It all comes from God. Concentrate upon Him and esteem others better than thyself. But it's one thing to be proud of your beauty. That is bad. But how sad it is to be proud of purposely making yourself frumpy, unkept, unattractive, and letting yourself go. Well, at least I'm not like them. That's a very strange thing. To be proud of the fact that you have let yourself go. That is a very, very strange thing. How does that show forth what man looks like adorned with the Lord's righteousness and authority? Now, all of us are fading as a flower. You understand that. Man's beauty is fading as a flower. This whole world's going to burn. And unless the Lord comes in the meantime, and we hope He does, and He can come any moment, in one sense, we do hope He does. But there's also going to be a judgment for a lot of people when the Lord comes any moment. And so what you need to understand, what you need to understand is, as the Lord comes, you need to be watching, but you're going to fade. Unless the Lord comes, we're going to die. But the Lord gives you the ability to renew your youth if you listen to Him. He gives you a way to be beautiful even in old age. You understand that. And we know that's true. Now, women who come from a world or a life of trying to outdo others with the most expensive clothing and the latest fashions, they're going to be tempted to maybe go to another extreme. That happens. When we've fallen in one way or one area, we tend to run to the opposite. But you got to understand that there's a biblical balance and moderation in things, and you got to make sure you don't fall off the other side of the boat. Those who come from a plastic world of fake beauty, trying to please the worldly and the depraved crowd, whose senses have been dulled to no longer discern good and evil, sweet or bitter, or the differences between beauty and ugliness. They say, you know what, I'm tired of pleasing that crowd. So now, they're going to be tempted to go to another extreme. I can understand why those who have stepped out of that pig pen will think it or feel it's wrong to even attempt to be pretty or attractive in any way. But I want you to deal plainly with the biblical commands to adorn yourself in modest apparel. Woman's long hair is her glory. Can the maid forget her ornaments? Can the bride or wife forget her attire? These are pictures of the righteousness of Christ, and the natural has to be there for the picture to work. It's one thing to learn what true beauty is and to walk and continue growing in that true beauty. But it's quite another thing, as many have done, to dismiss feminine beauty altogether and try to be mannish and unkept and unhealthy and totally unadorned. I had never heard the name of a Crystal Hefner before yesterday. When in West Plains, outside of a health food store, I was reading some news headlines, and I read one to my daughters about somebody named Crystal Hefner has discovered that modesty is empowering. Well, obviously that catches my... I believe modesty is empowering. I believe feminine, godly, modest beauty is a very powerful thing beyond anything that you have even come close to understanding. And it's not because you lack intelligence, it's because of what this age has done to this generation. Crystal Hefner was married to a man named Hugh Hefner. He was born in 1927, long time ago, but he died in 2017. He was known for his sleazy empire that he built. He started this sleazy empire in 1953 with his obscene magazine. He was a major leader, if not one of the top five, some would say the top leader, that led to the downfall of America. You understand? Much of what is wrong with our country right now may be laid upon his head, his shoulders, as far as blame goes. He had a philosophy of hedonism. Live for pleasure. He was a supporter of the Democratic Party. Homosexual marriage, which he said was necessary so we don't end up back in puritanical times. According to witnesses, he almost pretty much became a homosexual, which is about what happens, isn't it? When you go down the road of hedonism, the devil takes you way further and you become far more depraved than you ever thought that you would become, see? You know what the old preachers say, the devil's going to take you further than you ever planned to go and leave you there a lot longer than you expected to stay. You better believe that's true. Some of you have already found out that's true before. A few of you, nobody admit it, but yeah, you found it out. Hefner was imposing new standards on society. Making us conform. Well, let's read. I'm actually reading a Christianity Today article in 2003. 50 years ago, an American girl would have been ashamed to be seen in public with too little on. Just 50 years ago. Now she's embarrassed to be seen with too much on, even if she's in church. I want you to just sit here and have a Selah moment, okay? You think about that for a minute. Do you know girls are embarrassed to be feminine? Do you know girls are embarrassed in front of other girls to be too feminine? They're embarrassed to be modest. They're not ashamed in front of the angels and in front of God, in front of righteous people. To be unclothed, they're ashamed to be modest. Where did this come from? Well, Christianity Today, the writer says Hefner was imposing his new standards on society. Why? Because he wanted to make money. He even went into the schools, or some of these, this empire that he was creating was going into the schools to introduce dating, see, to introduce the concept of dating, to get you focused as a teenager upon obscene music, and to get you so saturated that they make sure they have good customers for many, many years to come, see. Making us conform to his ideas of goodness, truth, and beauty. If you're younger than 40, you might mistake Hefner's topsy-turvy world for normal. You don't even realize things are upside down right now. That things are backward and perverted. And you think, oh, that's just normal. And you don't understand what all the fuss is about. What are these preachers talking about? You have such a narrow view of history and the world that it's hard for you to understand all of these things. Well, yesterday, many news sites around the world were reporting headlines like, Crystal Hefner says modesty is empowering. Yahoo Life says Crystal Hefner is choosing not to be defined by her former Hugh Hefner years and instead is embracing a new chapter of modesty in her life. She actually wrote, according to news reports, "Over 5 years, my account has shifted from not always safe for work posts to my real safe for work life, the real me. I was living for other people before." I wonder how many Christian girls are living for other people. Maybe not to the degree that she was, God forbid, but hey. How many are living for the world or what you think the world wants? And who's driving that thing? The God of this world. See, all that is in the world, the lust, all of those things. "I was living for other people before to make others happy, suffering internally in the process." You're not going to have a good conscience from this. You're going to suffer. You're going to be enduring a lot of suffering. You watch these girls go down this road, they get so insecure, so nervous. It's just so sad. You see their conscience just eating the daylights out of them, you know, and they're trying to sear it. They're trying to sear it, do everything they can to get rid of that. Certain photos grow followings fast. "I don't know whether I felt empowered by dressing scantily clad, showing cleavage, etc., or if I just felt it was expected of me or what. But now I can confidently and 100% say modesty is what empowers me these days. And because it feels so much better internally, it will probably be this way for the rest of my life. I removed everything fake from my body and deleted all my old photos. I am more authentic, vulnerable." Isn't that interesting? The word she chooses. "I saw followers drop by thousands every day." Oh, but that's a crowd she didn't want anyway. You understand that? Those are addicts with brain damage. Neuroscientists are proving you've got frontal lobe brain damage. See. "I saw followers drop by the thousands every day, every day. I was watching the girls that had similar pages keep posting the same scantily clad stuff and growing exponentially while I tanked hard. But now it has shifted. Now it's in the green. Most days the count is growing." She's getting a new crowd. You understand that? She's inspiring a whole generation of girls. And I'm not saying she's a Christian role model. Well, let's be thankful for the steps she's already taken. You understand? We pray she finds Christ and will keep going on this road. "Now I truly feel I have an army of supporters that care and see an actual soul behind the lens." Wow. Some of the comments were like, "You are so much more beautiful living your authentic and natural self." Oh, amen to that. Amen to that, to whatever degree she's there yet. And probably has a long way to go, but she started the process, and that's a beautiful thing. That really is a beautiful, wonderful thing. But getting back to the point, by all means, may all women leave the satanic perversions of beauty and get back more and more to the true beauty of the Bible. The modest, discreet, holy, natural, pure, elegant, and graceful beauty that God wants every woman to walk in, and it is very empowering. There are books, you would not believe the women throughout the years that have tried to teach young women about the power of godly femininity, or even just natural femininity, which is being thrown away. And they're like, why are you doing this? Why are you throwing away one of the most powerful things that you could ever have? God says that meek and quiet spirit's of great price in His eyes. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just the Lord. It's not just the Lord that values that. Satan's not going to value it. But Song of Solomon, we read not long ago, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." What does he mean? He means, I surrender. Okay, I give up. "Turn away thy eyes from me, for they have overcome me." Talk about power. "Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appeareth from Gilead." We see this in the Bible. We see that beauty. We see the power of it. Just as a man's strength and masculinity can be used for bad. So can a woman's beauty be used for bad things? But don't run from feminine beauty altogether because Satan seeks to corrupt it. He corrupts everything. You'd have to get rid of everything. Whatever's good, he's going to seek to corrupt it. You don't throw away something because the devil seeks to corrupt it. You reclaim it, take dominion, and use it to the glory of God. Put it back the way it was created to be used for, whether it's music, whether it's beauty, whatever it is. You don't say, well, we're afraid of music now because music has been used for the devil. Are you afraid of righteousness? Are you afraid of food? Are you everything has been misused by Satan. You'd have to go out of the world. Now I want you to notice, I'm sure you can guess and probably know already, but I want you to notice how women get from a godly, natural beauty of holiness to a grotesque, deformed, plastic, fake, whorish, mannish, so-called beauty that's embraced by our modern culture. We'll just start at the beginning. What happened with Lucifer? Don't go to sleep. Lucifer became what? Who knows? Bible says he was beautiful. Oh man, he had tambourines. He was made with tambourines. You're made with one instrument. You can clap, but Lucifer, man, he was a musical cherub, see? Bright and just an amazing creature. What happened to Lucifer? Who knows? He grew what? He grew proud. He grew proud of his what? Of his brightness, of his glory, of his beauty. And that led to the downfall, corrupted his reason, and he became Satan. He beheld his own beauty, and he fell. And he became awful ugly. Awful ugly in the process. Oh, he can still disguise that beauty to try to trick you into it, but I tell you what, he's an ugly thing right now. He's an ugly thing. So anywhere the devil finds the beauty of holiness, he seeks to destroy it. He wants to mar it. He wants to trash it so he can mock God. And he does this by leading you to take pride in yourself and then to fall into sin and to mar your beautiful purity, your beauty, and all that was a symbol of God's righteousness. Think of the bride in Song of Solomon. Oh, she was most beautiful. There must have been something about her to catch the bridegroom's or to catch her husband's attention. There must have been something about her. I tell you what. But she personally felt that the sun had marred her beauty. In her own eyes, she said, no, my sisters have mistreated me. They made me work outside and look at me. Look what's happened to my skin. I'm not beautiful. But that caused her to be very grateful for the love and adoration of her husband. Think of the humility of Ruth, a former outsider concerning Israel and the true God, feeling honored to be loved by Boaz. Look at Boaz, feeling honored and grateful and thankful that she would not seek after a younger fellow. When two people come together and they're very grateful and honored by the other person, boy, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? That's a beautiful thing. The I don't deserve you is a very beautiful thing. But when we get to the opposite extreme, boy, that's where all the trouble starts, isn't it? No longer thankful? No longer thankful to God? I can do better? I'm going to tell you, you got a lot of reasons to be humble. As created beings, even the angels cover their face before God. You're a created being. That's enough to just get down on your knees before God and worship Him and hide your face. But on top of that, we're a fallen race of people. We're the human race. We've got more to be ashamed of than the animals. because we were higher intelligence and had the Spirit. You understand that? Sin has marred and caused us to have shame upon the human race. And personally, we've all sinned. The Bible says in Ezekiel 20, "And there shall you remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed." Pride leads to sin, more sin. And no matter what sin promises for a season, it eventually, if not quickly, ruins everything that's truly beautiful. So here's how it happens. You get proud, you fall into sin, that's disgusting and ugly already, and then that sin's going to lead to judgment, and it's a very ugly thing. So this is how you go from beauty to ugliness to ashes. It's a progression downhill, like a snowball headed for hell. Let me show you something. James 1, "Then when lust hath conceived," oh, what a dangerous thing that is, "it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished," not when it's suggesting itself to you as that beautiful forbidden fruit, no, when it's finished, the Bible says, David's son hated her, and the love wherewith he, the hatred that he hated her with was more than the love he first loved her with. Boy, that sin's a wicked thing, isn't it? Don't you think you're immune to that? You just wait till the devil gives you what you think you want. You'll hate it and despise it. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death to your joy, death to your emotions, death to your testimony, death to your faith. And finally, death to your beauty. And ultimately, literal death. And that's before you even get to the judgment seat of Christ. Have you ever gone and looked at the meth images? Meth is a horrible drug. And sometimes they put online what's happening around here in the Ozarks and all throughout Texas and everywhere around the world. You've got this meth problem where people are doing this horrible drug or some other drug. And they'll show images of a person before they ever started doing such a terrible drug that promised them so much excitement and joy. And it was just so beautiful as they just talk and, oh, it's just a wonderful thing. Whatever, you know, is what the devil's telling them. And then you look at the progression, just sometimes within a year, what it's done to their life. And this is what the devil does with anything he sells you, okay? He comes to make you ugly. There's a poor girl. That's how she somewhat started out, and that was a few years later, I reckon, after meth. There's one, 2001. That's her by 2008. There's age 46. There's age 49. There's age 52. And I tell you, man, sin's a horrible thing, isn't it? Sin's a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. You know, you could find the same pictures of people that have said, "I want to show you what I was like when I was drinking alcohol, and now I want you to look at some pictures of me now that I haven't been drinking alcohol." And it goes the other way too. Here's what I was like before I started drinking alcohol. Now look at a picture of me after alcohol. There's people that'll show you, "Look what happened before I started smoking cigarettes. Now look at my face now after cigarettes. Look how fast I've aged. Look at the progression in my life after alcohol or after cigarettes or after some other drug." We know hormonally a woman, when she drinks alcohol, it makes her mannish. And also ages her. And it also destroys her brain volume. Her beauty begins to fade. Does anybody think that a female drunkard is on the pathway to more beauty? Oh, the advertisements might tell you that. Why don't they show you what it looks like a couple years later? Well, I tell you what. Listen to this verse, Isaiah 28. Woe to the crown of pride! You got to start somewhere. The devil starts with pride in your life. See, that's how he gets his foothold to get you into more sin. It all starts with pride. See. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. I think that's Holy Ghost telling you what alcohol is going to do to you. If you ever get proud enough to disobey God, and you start looking at the wine, and then you're going to get addicted to it, and your beauty, your glorious beauty, is going to fade like a flower does. And whatever you were before, whatever you looked like, it's gone now. It's gone now. What did that to me? Listening to the devil? What did that to me? Listening to the devil? That's what did it to you. See, this is listening to the devil's only think of the moment philosophy. Trash everything like a brute beast philosophy. Think of tattoos. Oh, I don't want to do that. I might not want that on me permanently or later on. I don't want to trash my body. God forbid, especially as a female. But oh, don't worry. Don't think about tomorrow. Live for the moment. Just trash yourself. Graffiti, come on. God said not to put marks on your body. Don't mark your body up. Your body doesn't even belong to you. What are you marking it up like that for? Women get out here that were at one time gorgeous, pure, sweet women that any man would desire. And they get themselves all marked up all over their bodies, cut their hair short, rent their faces with all kinds of chemicals and paint and gluttony and junk food poisons, rot their teeth out. While we're on it, we might as well, if you're going to deal with what meth does to your body, if you're going to deal with the progressions of alcohol and nicotine, you might as well deal with the progressions of cane sugar, because that's online as well. They've got computer images. They've got studies. This is what she looked like before she did cane sugar. This is what she looks like now. This is what she looked like after she quit cane sugar. Not only does it, cane sugar, leave you feeling irritable and hungry, but it also rots your teeth and adds pounds to your waistline. Worse yet, research shows that a diet laced with sugar can be more aging for the skin than a lifetime of lying in the sun. When sugar enters the body, it causes a spike in insulin levels, which causes inflammation below your skin. You can see people when they're doing the junk food, they're all puffy, see. You look at their complexion and you know you've just been eating junk. It takes about 7, maybe 10 days to start changing that and getting some degree of the complexion back. This process can weaken collagen and elastin and accelerate the aging of the skin. Dr. Emma Derbyshire, public health nutritionist, explains that there is emerging evidence that high sugar diets can advance skin aging through a process known as glycation. We are now beginning to see the links between high sugar diets and skin aging. Look at it online for yourself. Test your own self with it. Imagine what the pesticides and the hormones and the junk food and the trash and all of that that you put in your body. And you know what? If you're not afraid of what it's doing to your hormones and you're already not changing because of cancer and lowering your immune system and what it's doing to your nervous system and the neurons of your brain, if that's not enough already, the fact that it's making you uglier and making you much older than you really should be, it's not going to move you very much. But I'm just saying, while we're at it, we might as well think about that, okay? If I had time, I'd show you some of these things. Psalms 103 says, "Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles?" Cane sugar is not one of those good things. It's not in the Bible. I don't see it in there. If you argue for it, you're going to have to say, well, maybe God intended it. No, he said there's honey in the Bible. He said there's honey and fruit and things like that. But he says be moderate with those things. Be moderate with those things. I can tell a difference instantly between cane sugar and something else. I could look at my children when they were younger and say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but there must be cane sugar in this pie." Oh, no, there's not. We knew you were coming. There's not cane sugar at all. I know, but my kids never act like that. They get sweets all the time. They get sweets constantly. There's sugar inside. There's cane sugar in this. Then you find out 15 minutes later, uh-oh, there was brown sugar sprinkled over the top of it. And I did not realize that brown sugar was cane sugar. See? So you could watch. That stuff hits your insulin. I mean, that thing goes right to a sugar high right when you put it in your body. And that's why you're addicted to it. See? That's why you're addicted to it. If you want to just add some more. Look what happened when I stopped wearing makeup. Watch this. Look at what my skin looked like before. Now look at it now. All of these manifestations, big or small, can make a difference in your beauty. You just need to think about it. There is a sinful worldly beauty, perverted from its proper place. And when a man goes down a certain road, and he's no longer looking for holiness and something godly to marry, he's looking for the excitement of rebellion and sin, and he will settle for something that really isn't beautiful anymore. And then there's folks that are leaving the once innocent, pure life, and they haven't been totally yet marred by the devil, and there's still some beauty in there, but oh, I tell you what, in their sin, it's going to be taken away very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. Thus we get, Ezekiel tells us, "Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God." Through his influence, through all that he, I tell you what, it made her gorgeous. "But thou did trust in thy own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown." Oh, she's not going to be good looking very long. She's already marred by sin. That beauty is going to fade quick now. Oh, I tell you. Proverbs tells us, "Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Most historic commentators say that she did something with her eyes that was very fake, but to try to emphasize that she was that type of a woman, to try to allure him in some way that did not make him think of pure thoughts or godly innocence. There's an apocryphal book that says the whoredom of a woman may be known in her haughty looks and her eyelids. Let's look at the first steps to ugliness. First step to ugliness is pride. Second step is abominations and fall. You fall into sin. And then finally, you're in ugliness. And that's before judgment ever comes upon you. Pride brings the fall into sin, abominations, adultery, harlotry, lasciviousness. This is all ugly in itself. But oh, you stay there a little while and you won't even be recognized from your former self. You put a picture side by side, how did this person ever become this from what they were before? That's what sin did to you. That former beauty fades so quickly because of your sin and because of your separation from holy influences. The woman begins to become imperious. The Bible says once this woman stays there for a while, she becomes bossy and loud and stubborn. Very mannish, indiscreet, and embarrassment. She becomes very ugly. The Bible says that not only does she despise authority, but everybody begins to despise her. It says in Lamentations, "And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness." You want disrespect? You want dishonor? You want people to look down upon you? They'll use you as an object. But if you think they're valuing you, no, 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 no. Not at all. Don't trash yourself. Don't let somebody trash you. Ezekiel says that thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way and has made thy beauty to be abhorred. What happened to her? She's not beautiful anymore. Now she will have a frantic desire to try to reclaim what she had without repentance. And she will try every worldly fake plastic means to try to somehow look beautiful, and all it does is make her look worse. See, the Bible has already told us this whole process. It's already told us. If a fair woman without discretion is like a jewel in a swine's snout, how much worse is a woman who has lost her fairness due to her own sin and is now even more without discretion? I tell you, this one will preach right here. I'm not going to do it all the way, but it says Psalms 106, thus they change their glory into the similitude of an ox. Their glory is God, and they made an idol and started worshiping Baphomet or some ox or something, because that's what the devil wants you to do, to worship him. But I'm going to tell you, a picture of that glory on a woman is her own glory and is that beautiful long hair. And how is it that all of a sudden these women, they used to have beautiful feminine glory, they've turned themselves into this masculine-looking bull thing, you know what I mean? I mean, this is really what's starting to happen. This is what a person does to themselves. They change their glory into the similitude of an ox. If you don't believe that, you go to the 1970s and look up some of them feminists that are protesting. And I'm just saying. I don't have to say it. There's already people out there saying it. I mean, they say, look at these women. Can anything be so ugly than these raging feminists out here? What is it about feminism that makes a woman so ugly? It turns her glory into that of an ox. God says, oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? He says in Ezekiel, and of thy garments, thou beautiful garments that God gave them, and thou deckest thy high places with thy diverse colors. She don't want to wear diverse colors anymore. No, that's too feminine. But now she took all those beautiful things and she used it to just shame and trash them. Played the harlot thereupon. Thou also hast slain my children. God said, them beautiful children, look what you did to them. Them beautiful, wonderful children that had such a future ahead of them, that were so beautiful. Look what you did to them. That's what God said. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God. He pronounced a double woe. I believe the first woe is judgment in this life. The second woe is judgment in the next life. But you know, there's another sense to this. Because I believe woe is the ugliness that comes from sin before God judges you. And then the next woe is the ashes that He brings when He starts destroying. You haven't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see the judgment. You say, boy, that person sure did become ugly in all their sin. I know you haven't seen the judgment yet. That's just the first woe. The second woe follows quickly. Isaiah 3 says, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. Paul said, these are written for your example, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of well-set hair, there's going to be baldness. And there's going to be burning instead of beauty. That's the second woe. My. Some believe the burning refers to them being made slaves and getting branded. Others believe it's the sunburned skin from working outside as a slave girl now. But others believe it's a literal burning of destruction upon their cities and their homes and their houses that will finally end in hell. I believe it refers to all of it. I do. I believe it refers to all of it. It refers to all those judgments that God brings in your life that didn't have to be there. First you get haughty, then you pervert His beauty and start marring it, and then you fall further into sin, and then finally God says, it's judgment time, it's judgment time. It's already ugly, but it's going to be ugly to the world real soon, real soon. I'll give you two verses and we'll close. There's that burning rose. Boy, I tell you, that'll preach right there. 1 Chronicles 16, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's what we're about right here. That's what we're trying to achieve in our feeble way. And oh man, I believe we're making some progress. Praise the Lord Jesus for it. Psalms 90 says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Yeah, you start thinking right and living right, and that distinction between the sexes starts manifesting itself, and you start having beautiful children and that glorious young man and your strength, not trying to walk around like Peter Pan. They're starting to try to be strong and upright with manners, and I tell you, defending and being all that they should be, working hard, being helpers, and these glorious young ladies singing and doing all that they do. Oh, praise God for it. Praise God for it. If it wasn't there, I tell you what, I'd be so discouraged. I'd be so discouraged. Oh, dear God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that You help us. Help the children continue, Father, on that course of outward and inward beauty, Lord. Help them to walk in the glory You have for them, Father. How beautiful it is. May we not be proud that where we get puffed up and careless and end up over there in the realm of sin, Lord, that just destroys everything, God. It's the devil's trick. And that's before You ever get a hold of us, Lord, and bring Your judgments. Oh, how quickly You can cause a man's beauty to fail, Lord. Now we pray for Your blessing, that You continue Your work in this church and in these young people and in all of us, Lord, young and old. And we thank You for the righteousness of Christ, the eternal justification, that absolute righteousness that we have through grace, through faith alone. And we thank You for that daily righteousness that You long to put in us as we yield to You, Lord, as You make us better and more holy and more in Your image, and this beauty of holiness shines more and more and more upon us as the day continues, Lord, towards Your second coming. In Jesus' name, amen. I got an important work to do. I got an important work. I'm not going to let you vex me. I might get mad, but I'm not going to get so mad. God help me that I turn aside from what I need to be doing. Don't you let people steal your joy. Don't you let any man steal your crown. You be thankful for what God's given you. Don't sweat the little things. Amen. You know where I heard this whole sermon? I heard it from you and from children. I just sat down. I said, now how can I bring everything that I've heard from these children into one message? That's what I did today. So thank you for preaching the message today. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We do thank you, Father, for this sermon that I heard from the testimonies and exhortations of your people. Help us, God, remember these things, to be reminded of them this new year. Thank you for how good you've been to us, dear God. Thank you for how loving. Thank you for your mercy, your loving kindness, Father. We need to think of it more. We need to put the important things first. Now bless us. Help your people to grow, not be turned aside by some trick of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Any comments that you have?